you ever have to do this, come up in front of a bunch of people and be challenged to speak things from God, that's a pretty tall order when you think about it, isn't it? And so I really appreciate that some of the brothers pray for me every day, every Sunday, that is, I come up here. The other challenge is to look at a lot of empty seats here in the middle, and sometimes I really hope that people will slide in there and...
I'm here.
Hallelujah. And because it's encouraging. We're talking about the whole armor of God, and we've been talking about the different parts of the armor. We've talked about having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Last week we talked about taking the shield of faith. And as we go through these things, we notice that every single one of them is based upon the Word of God, the Scriptures. So for me to have the girdle of truth, where do I get truth? From God, from His Word. And of course, from the Lord Jesus, who is truth. Well, where do I get righteousness? How do I even know I have righteousness? Well, I find that out from this, that I have been given the righteousness of Christ. Well, I wouldn't know that if God didn't tell me that. So this depends upon God's Word. Again, what is the gospel anyhow? Well, it's here. It's in this book. The gospel of peace, that God sent Jesus into the world to reconcile people who were at war with God so that they would be at peace with God. And so if I'm going to have the preparation of the gospel of peace, I'm going to get it from God's Word. He's going to prepare me. And if I have the shield of faith, well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes where? From the Word of God. So if I'm going to have a shield of faith, I've got to have this that provides that hearing, that provides faith. And today we're going to talk about two more aspects of the armor. We're going to talk about two things that we take to ourselves. We take the helmet of salvation, and we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I'd like us to pray together again. I'd like to ask you to pray along with me that God would really open our understanding to the absolutely vital nature that we take this armor and have it on. Because if we don't stand. The Bible says that pretty clearly in Ephesians. So let's call out to the Lord together right now. In Jesus' name, Father, we come. Lord, helpless but for your help. Lord, we have any wisdom of our own? We have any strength of our own? Lord, we are dependent upon you for everything. You are our salvation. You are our wisdom. You are our righteousness, Lord. You are our sanctification. Lord, you are everything. We ask that you would come into our midst today in your power. And by your Spirit, that you would minister life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't talk about one aspect of the shield of faith last week. That was about the fiery darts that the shield of faith quenches. It says it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? And those are also translated as arrows. You have the idea of arrows, flaming arrows shooting at you. Can you imagine yourself in a war and flaming arrows are shooting at you? What do you have? You want to get your shield up there, right? Because that's your protection. And by the same token, the shield, which is faith, is our protection from those arrows. Well, what kind of arrows do we face from our enemy, Satan, and his henchmen? I heard somebody say doubt. That's one on my list also. Doubt. Can God really love me? Any of you ever have that doubt? Am I really an overcomer? Is that really possible? I've failed a lot. Doubt is a huge, huge arrow that the enemy shoots at us all the time. And so we face that. Another one is, and this is one that I think Ellis mentioned, is sin. You know, the Bible says that he that covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. I know from my own life that I have a tendency to want to cover my sin. Anybody else ever have that happen? Excuse me. I want to cover it because I don't want to look at it. It's kind of scary. And so oftentimes we don't confess it. And if we do confess sin, a lot of times we don't forsake it. We want to kind of hold on to it in the back. Okay, so Lord, you forgave me for that. But I kind of want to hang on to this because it's something I enjoy. You know, saints, this area of sin in our lives and not dealing with it is one of Satan's arrows. And he can get to you through unconfessed and unforsaken sin. Fear of man is another arrow. You know, a lot of times we don't do the will of God because we're afraid of what people will think. Anybody have that happen to you? Sometimes we don't say the thing that God would have us say because, I don't want to say that. Somebody might not like it. And so we don't. That's fear. That's the fear of man. And that's something that the enemy is shooting at you, is to cause you to be afraid of man. How do you overcome that? You can quench that with faith. The faith that says, you know, if God be for us, who can stand against us? What would I fear what man can do to me? That's in the Bible, you know. We shouldn't fear anything that man could do. What we should fear, if you're going to fear something, fear God. Don't fear man. But we can overcome those attacks by believing what God has said. Faith built upon hearing, which is built upon the Word of God. Another one is offenses that are not forgiven. Every one of us have been offended by somebody. Is that true? And sometimes the offenses really hurt us that people have done to us or circumstances have brought about in our lives. And so we hold on to those things. We we may not go around consciously talking about it, but somewhere deep within us, there is a lack of forgiveness. We haven't let go of that thing, of that offense. And if that person who has, we think, offended us, we come into contact with them, we have a hard time loving them and having fellowship with them because of that offense. It's still there. That's an arrow from the enemy. And he will use that to defeat you if you don't exercise faith and doing what God said is to forgive. You know, we could go on. I think one of the arrows that really gets to us is this divided heart. Thank you. Look at that. Kindness right there. Cup of cold water. Divided heart. That is, we love things that are of the world. We get our joy and we get our satisfaction sometimes from the world and instead of from God. There's joy in the Lord. Amen? And we're going to talk more about that as we go through today. But sometimes we get attracted to the things of the world. And in so doing, we have a divided heart. We're not loving God with all of our heart, because our heart is partly taken up with other things. So we have this divided heart. David prayed, "Give me an undivided heart." So there are these arrows that the enemy shoots at us, but every one of them can be overcome with the shield of faith. They can be quenched. Proverbs 30, verse 5, I love this verse. Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Do you hear all those words in there? Shield, trust. That's kind of like faith, right? So, every word of God is pure. And he and his word are a shield to them that put their trust in him. I want to talk about the shield, the helmet of salvation for a few minutes this morning. There's two aspects to that. Now think of yourself as putting something over your head that's going to protect it from maybe an arrow or a sword blow or something like that. So we have this helmet of salvation. Well, let's consider what that is. There are three aspects to salvation that the Bible talks about. They have to do with the three parts of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, Paul is praying that your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved until the coming of the Lord. That tells me that I've got more than just my body, right? I've got a soul and I've got a spirit. And he always puts, in the Bible, usually puts the most important thing first. So if I read spirit, soul, and body, what is the most important in that list? Spirit. My spirit is that inner part of me which is dead to God until I'm saved. And when the Spirit of God reconciles me to God through the work of Jesus Christ, that spirit becomes alive. And that spirit is instantly, eternally saved. The most important part of you. And that's why the Bible uses saved at times in the past tense. Ephesians 2:8, very familiar scripture. We've even used it several times in our study. It says, "By grace are you saved, or you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." So we see it used in the past tense there. You've been saved. Amen? But it's your spirit that's been saved. Your soul is still on the, what's that thing that you cast pottery on, the potter's wheel? Yeah, your soul is still on the potter's wheel, okay? It's still being, did you say that?
No, Dave, maybe
funny. Okay, so your soul is still on the potter's wheel. That is, God is still doing things with your soul, and so then you have the language in the Bible of being saved. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says that for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, that's the past tense one. It is the power of God. Got my notes mixed up here. I want to read James 1:21. This is one of my favorite passages because it really helps to explain this process of being saved. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and, should have brought my other translation today, but it says superfluity of naughtiness in the King James, which means it's really bad stuff. Lay that aside. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, he's writing to believers, and he says the engrafted word is able to do something that isn't done yet. It's able to save your souls. Are you hearing that? So the engrafted word, that is the word, not just some word that you hear preached, not even the word that you happen to read. It's the implanted word or the engrafted word, that word that sinks deep into you and puts roots into you. And that word has an impact on your soul, that is on your mind, on your emotions, and on your will. That transforms who you are. Because the soul is really who I am. It's what I think. It's how I act. It's how I feel. And so that implanted word is what God is using to transform your soul, to transform your mind, to transform your emotions into the image of his Son. And that's the salvation that's ongoing. And then there's this last one, and that is the future salvation. First Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." I love that he says, he calls it for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That is the idea that we have something that God has promised us. It's absolutely sure, but we don't have it yet. And that is that future salvation that we are hoping for. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 because it's enunciated very well there. Romans chapter 8 from verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is the redemption of the body. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For if a man sees, why does he yet hope for it?" So God is telling us here that there is this future thing. We know it's described all throughout the Scriptures that when the Lord returns, we are going to receive a body like his glorious body. In 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is. It says the same thing. I love this passage. Let's look at it real quickly. Sorry, chapter 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should right now be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Okay, that's the present tense, right? "But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." That is almost beyond belief, isn't it? But it says we know that. How do we know that? How do you know that you're going to be like Jesus in terms of the body that you will have? Everything about yourself will be like him, sinless, so on. How do we know that? How do we know we're going to be like him? God said so. And so, and then it says, for every man that has this hope in him, you see, it's the hope of that. That is part of our helmet. You know, when the enemy wants to attack your mind is what is protected by the helmet. When the enemy wants to attack your mind, then you have the hope of salvation. Doesn't matter what they do to you in this world. I remember one time Jennifer and I were talking, and she said to me, she said, you know, if we didn't have anything, if we didn't have food, money, place to live, if we were the poorest of the poor, and we have salvation and eternal life through Jesus, we would have more than the wealthiest person on earth who did not have that eternal life. And that's true. We have the hope of eternal life. And so that is a guard to my mind when I am attacked by the enemy. One more verse that, if I can remember where it is here. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. Are you ever anxious? You ever worry about things? Do you ever wonder where is the, how are the bills going to get paid, or how is this problem going to be solved, or this particular sickness or this problem, how is it going to be dealt with? Philippians 4 says, verse 7 or verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That's right out of the box. That tells me a whole lot. Anxiety is not part of the Christian life. Why? Because we have a place to take our anxiety to. Why would you be anxious about something when you could get rid of that anxiety and turn it over to somebody else? You know, if you're a child and you have a problem, if you're a little kid and you have a problem, let's say you fall down, scrape your knee, what do? You don't fret over it. You run to mom or dad and say, you may be crying, but you run there and you get help from them, right? You don't look to yourself when you're hungry. You don't, as you're a little child, you don't think, well, how am I going to get food for my next meal? No, you go to mom and dad and say, I'm hungry. Well, this is what he's saying here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the great part. This is the helmet of salvation here. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Your mind will be kept in every circumstance, from anxiety, from worry, from trouble, from turmoil, if you'll just take your cares and your concerns to God with thanksgiving. Satan has no dominion over you. God, it says, always causes us to triumph through Jesus Christ. So we don't need to be afraid. I want to talk for a few minutes about the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in our arsenal, but it's also defensive. You know, if you're in a battle, you're using your sword to defend yourself as well as to attack. I believe that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God revealed. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, where we're getting all of the study from. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and, implied, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to read also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is another one of those great passages from the book of Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews in a few more places today. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The first thing that the sword of the Spirit does in our lives is it works on us. And in my own life, it shows things up for what they are. It makes them open. There's nothing to hide when you have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's this double-edged sword. And it pierces, it divides the soul and the spirit. You know, that's important. We don't think about it very often because the spirit is that part which belongs entirely to God, is forever his. But the soul is the battleground. And we need to distinguish between that which is forever belonging to God, which is his, which he has redeemed with the blood of Christ. It's done, it's finished. And what I'm dealing with today, which is not finished, the things that I wrestle with in my soul. And God's word divides that, and he makes it clear, if we allow him to. I want to talk about the sword of the Spirit in a different sort of way than I had planned to today. Because the offensive part and the defensive part have a lot to do with one another. But the sword of the Spirit of God has an effect that brings about something that you wouldn't expect. And that is, it brings about joy. And it brings about peace. And it just struck me this morning as I was praying and thinking about this, that this is really important. So I want to talk about this a little bit today. We know that the preaching of the gospel is the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, right? We know that. But do we really understand the depths of that? Do you know that God created us to be pleasure-seeking creatures? Now, a lot of times we don't want to recognize that. We want to think that, no, we shouldn't seek pleasure. No, God made you to want pleasure, and the greatest pleasure there is what he can give you. The scriptures say, I won't read all of these, but it says that his right hand, there are pleasures that are eternal. Well, if I wanted to get the greatest pleasure that is available to me, I wouldn't be going to the world for it. Because that pleasure is very transitory, and it usually ends up being unpleasurable in the end. But God has pleasures that last eternally. So why wouldn't I go there for my pleasure? See, God created us to want pleasure. And at his right hand are pleasures. We're made to be pleasure seekers. Let me read Psalm 36, 8. I love this verse. You've heard the saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's not true with God. Psalm 36, 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Isn't that great? God can take you to the river of his pleasure, and he can make you drink of his pleasure. And you may feel like when he's taking you there that it's unpleasurable, because there's a lot of cross in the life that God calls us to. Amen? I want us to look just for a few minutes today as we conclude this part. I want us to look at Jesus as our example. What was Jesus' life like? Well, in Isaiah, it tells me that we hid our faces from him, that he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, right? He was constantly carrying the cross even before he took the cross, because he was despised and rejected of men, right? He was always under attack. He was under attack by Satan. He was under attack by the people around him. So you would think that Jesus was unhappy, right? If you're despised and you're afflicted and you're hated and all of those things, you'd be unhappy, wouldn't you? But he wasn't unhappy. He, in fact, is the source of joy. The joy of the Lord. Who's my Lord? Jesus. He had to endure suffering. That was God's plan. So, what was his example like? I want us to look in Hebrews. My notes are very disorganized because they happened at the last minute, so please forgive me. Where is it here? Okay. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. It says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it behooved him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons of glory, to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So Jesus had a life of sufferings. And he was destined to die. So did that make him sad? Well, we read in Hebrews 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, he's our example. So think about this. How are you and I going to learn obedience? If there's never any testing, if there's never any attraction to something that we shouldn't do, how are we going to learn obedience? The example I heard one time is, okay, let's say you're trying to teach your son obedience, so you tell him, son, I don't want you to leave this room. I'm going to be gone for half an hour. I want you to sit in that chair. Don't get out of that chair until I come back. And then you tie him to the chair. And you come back to the room 30 minutes later and you say, oh, look at my obedient son. Well, what's wrong with that? When there's no option to disobey, you don't have obedience. And so God has thrown us into a world where there's all kinds of pressures to be disobedient to God. And Jesus had the same thing. He learned obedience through things that he suffered. He was tested in every way that we are. And so, out of all that testing, was he sad? Was he unhappy? It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I just want to focus on that. The joy that was set before him, the joy of our Lord. Have you ever, think about some of the most joyful things that happen in the world. You know, like let's say you're watching on television. Of course, I know you guys don't watch TV, but let's just say that somebody was a real basketball fan and they were watching some college basketball teams and they were vying for the national championship, right? And your team was down by 2 points. And in the last seconds of the game, one of the players shoots a 3-point shot and it goes in and a buzzer goes off. What do you think happens out there on that basketball floor? They are jumping up and down and shouting and jumping into each other's arms. You know, the more difficult the victory, the more joyful the win. Is that not true? And so God has called us into that. Think of the joy that was set before Jesus. Knowing that when he went through all of that he went through, there was going to be a reward and a joy beyond anything that we can imagine. And so he was joyful because he was in the will of his Father. He was doing what God had called him to do, and he knew that he was going to bring many sons to glory. Now think about what's joyful in your life. I want to say that the number one joy in my life was the night that God called me into his kingdom. And I'll tell you how it happened. It happened through the sword of the Spirit. Because I was in my room late at night wrestling with things in my mind. And God spoke to me. And he said to me, he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him, and with his stripes you are healed. All we, Jack, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of Jack Ring. God spoke that to me so clearly in my heart that night. I hadn't even read that verse. And God spoke that to me. And I understood what happened on the cross. And that was to be at peace with God for the first time in my life, and I was almost 25 years old. That's the greatest joy in my life. The second greatest joy happened about 2 months later when the same thing happened to Jennifer. Because I told her, at least I thought it happened because I told her about Jesus. He probably would have done it anyway without me, but I thought I had a little part in it, you know. And I told her what had happened to me. And when the day that I went over to her house and she came to the door with that smile and joy of the Lord on her face, she didn't have to tell me. I knew it had happened. And not only did she have the Lord, she said she's going to marry me. And so that was my second greatest joy in life. And then I've had a lot of other joys that were just behind those joys. One time we were traveling in California. We were going to go to a church. We didn't have a way to get there, so we were hitchhiking. Okay, it was the 60s, 70s. Okay. So anyhow, we were trying to get there. And we had been, God had really had been working in our lives. He called us to fast and pray. We were probably 5 days into a week-long fast, and this guy picked us up. It was like on Ventura Boulevard in L.A. or some place like that. We got in the car, and he said, "Whoa, what are you guys on?" And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it's like electricity in here. You get in the car. And I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And this young man, I think his name was Mark. I don't remember for sure, but he started asking questions. He picked us up because he thought he could get drugs from us because he's new to L.A. I guess I look like a drug person. I don't know. But as we spoke to him about the Lord, I could see God was working his heart. And he said, hey, can I go with you to this church that you want to go to? And I said, yeah, sure. So he went with us. When we got there early, because we didn't expect to get a ride there, you know. So we got there about a half hour early, and they were doing some singing. Some people were giving some testimonies, and just people were coming in. And we were sitting there, and he leaned over to Jennifer, and he said, how can I get what you people have? And so she said, Mark wants to get saved. So I asked him to come out. So we went out to the narthex. You know what that is? It's a little part. And we don't really have one. It's sort of that place back there. And people were coming in, but we just went over to one side. We got down on our knees. I had my Bible, and I read to him from Romans, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And as I read that to him, he said, well, I believe that God raised him from the dead. He started just right away. And then he just started to pray. And as he started to pray, he started to cry and weep and confess his sins like we're talking about here with what Byron was talking about a minute ago. He started to confess his sins and weeping right there on the floor and tears on the carpet in the narthex. Called on the Lord. Got up from that time, and the joy of the Lord was on his face. And I've had that happen to me a lot of times in my life. And there is no joy like that. Recently, Katie and Allison and Adam, seeing them just drink in the Word of God and see it change them. That's the sword of the Spirit, and there is such joy in that. You know, almost every epistle that Paul wrote, he started with the words grace and peace. Well, grace contains a lot of things. It contains joy. It contains contentment. Contains the salvation that Christ has given us. Peace. Jesus said, I'm going to read this from John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus gives us his peace, gives us his joy. And that comes through the sword of the Spirit. And we have the sword of the Spirit to give that to other people. What are we doing when we attack the kingdom of darkness with the sword of the Spirit? We're trying to take ground from the enemy. And what is that ground? It is the souls of men that he has taken captive. And the sword of the Spirit is there to set them free. And when you're engaged in that warfare, and you have one little victory, oh, the joy and peace that come from that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the armor of God. I just pray, God, that I and every person in this room will have that full armor of God on us, and that we'll use the armor as you've called us to do it. Just pray, Father, that you would let us see beyond this dark kingdom that we walk around in. Let us see the kingdom of God. Let us live in the light that you've poured into our spirits. Father, I pray that you would cause us to be victorious in our warfare. Lord, cause us to exercise the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.